Good evening.
I'm thankful for this opportunity to be with you all and preach tonight. I wish it were coming under better circumstances than what it is, but nonetheless, I'm thankful and I'm happy to help you guys out. I have a very bad habit of starting TV shows and not finishing them. And the idea for the sermon comes from a show that I have started and not yet finished, and maybe I will one day. It's a fictional show, but it has some very heavy religious connotation to it, and there's something that they mention over and over again that stuck with me. And when I started to talk to people about it, I mean, a lot of people had told me I know what that is. I've heard that before. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And it's, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. And when I first heard that, when I looked it up, I thought that it had come, you know, as a invocation or a prayer or something that, you know, they repeated often in Catholicism. Is what it sounded like to me. But actually, it gained its notoriety right here in Northeast Ohio in the 30s, becoming a staple of the now globally recognized Alcoholics Anonymous. And you could see how this statement, this declaration that they make would be incredibly helpful to someone who is going through that program. But beyond that, it's a great petition to all of us for practical everyday living, how we ought to live our lives. So let's talk about some very simple practical things about what we can and cannot change. Well, let's start with the end of that phrase first, and that is the wisdom to know the difference between the two. And this wisdom begins not with our own understanding, but with a petition to God for His guidance and His wisdom to be able to discern these things. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So just like anything else, we need to ask for wisdom. And we're given constant promise and assurance of God that He will hear our prayers when we are striving to be faithful to Him. Also, James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So specifically here is given the opportunity that we can ask God for wisdom. And we know someone who did that is Solomon. And remember, you know, God told him he could ask for anything that he wanted in the entire world. And instead of thinking of material things, he simply asked God for wisdom. And because of that, everything else was granted to him as well, in addition to his wisdom. So wisdom will come through answered prayers by God in many different ways, including the wisdom of our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Wisdom can come from all those people, both older and younger than us. And the wisdom comes through His already delivered and complete Word. And His Word and all those other things offers us much discernment on serenity and change both. So now talking about peace and serenity. Again, when we're looking for wisdom, true wisdom, we have to look to God. When we're looking for peace and serenity, we have to look to God. There's nowhere else where we can look. John chapter 16 and verse 33. John chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7. We know as in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So let's talk about that peace, that serenity to accept the things that we cannot change. Don't we all struggle with this throughout our whole lives? We spend countless hours, days, even years of our lives worrying about and trying to change things that are unchangeable. And I think about, you know, Matthew 6 and verse 27, when, you know, Jesus is, you know, is describing, why are you anxious about something that you can't change? All this worrying, all this anxiety, you can't add a single hour to your life by the worrying that you do. And it's for what? Jesus is pleading with us that because we can't change certain things, to not spend the time and waste the time worrying about them. Specifically here, he is referring to the reality that one day we are going to die. You know, we know Hebrews 9 and verse 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That is something that we absolutely cannot change. And it's something that almost everyone in the world, whether they're a Christian or not, spends pretty much all their time worrying about, is their impending death, and trying to change, and trying to preserve, and trying to prolong their life. Well, when we talk about serenity and something as serious and unavoidable as death, again, we can only turn to God because there are no other answers that the world has to offer. You know, when we think about the resurrection and what it means for us as Christians, you know, because Jesus tasted and defeated death for each and every one of us, it took the sting of death away. And it gives us the peace and the serenity being in Christ that no one else in the world has. And, you know, and it gives us the ability that we can live our lives to the fullest. And it doesn't matter if you know, we don't constantly worry about what day is going to be our last, because it doesn't matter. And that allows you to live fearlessly and live to the fullest extent of your life without that fear of death, a judgment, if we are just striving to be faithful because of the grace of God and the death that Jesus died for us. You know, we don't, like I said, we don't live in that constant fear of what day will be our last. Again, hopefully that's a long, long time for now. But if it's not, that's fine as well. Another thing that we can't change and requires peace and serenity is what God asks of us. No matter how much you don't like it, how much you worry about it, or how much you don't understand why you have to do it, it does not change the fact that you have to do it. Now, while sometimes it's very easy to see why God requires certain things of us, sometimes it's not. And truly the best answer, not trying to give a shallow answer at all to ourselves and to people that we can give, is because God said so, and because he wanted it to be that way. You know, someone asks, well, why do you go to church every Sunday? You know, why baptism? Why do you have to immerse someone for their sins to be washed away? Well, why just this church? You know, why is this the church that is right and none of the other ones? You know, why do you have to withdraw from people that are disobedient, that were once faithful members? You know, some of these things, a lot of these things have obvious answers, but the greatest all-encompassing answer that we can give is because God said so. And we need his peace and serenity to be able to accept these things a lot of times, and to swallow our own pride, swallow our own desires, and understand that these are all things that God requires of us, that he asks of us, that draw us near to him, and ultimately will save our soul. Something else we can't change is the past. Have you ever done something in your past that you regret? That's a stupid question. Even many years ago, is there something that you've done that you're very far removed from and forgiven of, but it still haunts you to this day? Of course, we all feel this way. You know, I'm always baffled by the promise that God makes us, that when we confess our sins and he forgives them, that he remembers them no more. Well, why do I still remember them? You know, why do we still remember the sins that we've committed? You know, maybe that's a blessing in disguise, to remember that I never want to feel that way again. I could think back to that time in my life when there was sin in it, and you know, and when you look back and think about where you were in your spiritual relationship with God and where your soul stood, and you know, in eternity, you know, if you were to die in that condition, you think about that and it humbles you, and so sometimes while that guilt can be overwhelming, it's a blessing in disguise. You know, they still bother us, you know, and we need to remember that I am changed. I am, you know, striving to be better. I've made changes in my life. I've truly repented. God has forgiven me. We need to remind ourselves of that. And I am a different person than I was then. But God's forgiving and forgetting should mean freedom to move forward in our lives as Christians, not as a license to sin again, but as motivation that we can leave the past behind us, and we have to, because we can't change it. There's nothing we can do about it. Everyone is worth more than their worst day. And the past keeps good Christians with potential to do great things held back and held down. We need God's serenity and peace to overcome our past and understand that we cannot change it no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we want to. But it does not have to affect how we live on from this day forward. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." If there was anyone that had a reason to let their past hold them back from being a servant in the kingdom of God, don't you think it would have been Paul? You know, the one who called himself chief of sinners, the one who dragged Christians to be beaten and ultimately killed. You know, you ever think he thought about his past and regretted the things that he did? Did he let that ever hold him back from doing the right thing and from doing great, going on to do great things for the cause of Christ and for the church throughout, you know, all the world? Absolutely not. He understood that those were things in his past, but what does he say in Philippians there? That he, you know, he strives to move forward and not dwell on the things that are behind. He knows and trusts and accepts that he has been forgiven. You know, he certainly never forgot those things, but he didn't let them stop him from being great in the kingdom, and we cannot let that either. Something personally that I've been overwhelmed with recently and struggling, difficult to accept, is the fact that we can't change the whole world. And even less than that, I won't even be able to change all of the people that are closest to me and that I love. You know, we all have family members, friends, that don't believe, and it's awfully hard to accept. And that even despite our best efforts, that they may never believe. You know, and then I thought about Luke 19 when Jesus was overlooking Jerusalem and he wept over the destruction of his people. Was there anyone who felt this overwhelming feeling of not being able to save everyone than Jesus himself? Not that himself he was unable, he was able to save everyone from before the cross and beyond the cross. But so many of his own people, people that saw him perform miracles and walked with him and talked with him, rejected him, and much more rejected him than accepted him, and it's remained to today. You know, he had a love for people when he was on earth that we couldn't comprehend. And he knew better than anyone the status of their soul if they would reject him. But the rejection did not stop him from trying and succeeding to make many disciples. We cannot change everyone. That's just the reality. But what we can do is try to change someone. And we must try. And God does not judge us, luckily, you know, we're told to go out in the world and to teach. That's our command. And if you go out and you teach the gospel your whole life and you never, you know, bring one person to Christ, that's not what you're judged on. You're not judged on your numbers, on your statistics of how many people you bring to Christ. You are just told to try. You're told to go, and you're told to preach the gospel and to try. And that's what we must do, and not be overwhelmed with the reality of the situation where we cannot save everyone. That is just the fact. So, and that leads into talking about the courage of what we can change. And just like true serenity, just like true wisdom, true courage also comes from God. You know, change is a scary word, but at many times is necessary. I believe the key to finding the courage to change what you need to comes from fixating on what you have and not on what you don't. We should always count our blessings, but instead, do you ever find yourself counting what you don't have instead of what you do have? Someone's always going to have more money than you, a nicer car, a nicer house, something better materialistically than you, and that doesn't make them better than you. And that doesn't dictate how great of a life that you can have. The Bible gives constant examples of using what you have. People accomplishing great things with whatever small or large God has blessed them with. Think about the parable of the talents. They weren't judged based on how many talents they were given in the first place. The one who was given the one wasn't better than the one who was given five. They each had different talents and abilities, and God only gave them and expected of them what they were capable of. And the one who was given one was not punished because he was only given one. He was punished because he did nothing even with the one he was given. And instead of doing something with it, he went and he hid that talent because he was afraid. So whatever God gives us, we need to use. We need to focus on what we can do and not what we can't. You know, God will never expect more from us than what we are capable of. In other words, God doesn't expect you to change things that you can't change, but only to change the things that you can change. And you must do that if you have to. So what do we have that gives us the courage to make changes? Some obvious ones that we talk about all the time. God on our side. You know, the creator of the universe, the one who knew us before we were born. You ever realize how unbelievable it is to be able to approach the throne of the creator of the universe, and how humbling and how sobering that, and that's something that no one else in the world can do. But you have that special relationship with God that you can do that. That you can, you know, approach his throne and, like we talked about already, with great confidence and lay everything on him. And God on your side is what we need, the courage that we need to make changes. You know, Jesus himself, you know, he didn't stop working for us when he died on the cross and was resurrected. You know, he continues to be our friend and our mediator and fight for us. The support of your brothers and sisters in Christ is a tool that we all have at our side and need to use. So those are ones we talk about often. But another tool that you have and is time. You know, I don't know how much or how little, but you have something at least right now that everyone else who has ever lived does not. And when we all reach our deathbeds many, many years from now, and we look back on the lives that we lived, what are we going to ask for more of? Are we going to ask for more money? Or you think back and, oh, I wish I made this career move. Or I wish I did this. I wish I bought this car. You would all ask for more time when that day comes. More time to love our loved ones, perhaps. More time to live and to do more for Christ. Well, we can live our lives starting today in a way where we don't have to go on feeling, or we won't have to have that feeling when we come to the end of our lives. I can't tell you about tomorrow, but you do have right now. And the past that we talked about, God doesn't care about. He only cares about what you do and what you do for him from this moment on. Have you been a great Christian up to this point in your life? Great. Don't stop. Keep going. There's always ways that you can examine yourself and improve, you know, and doesn't matter how old or young you are, there's always more to learn. There's always things to improve, always things to get better at. So if you've been a great Christian, you know, keep going. Have you been a terrible Christian up to this point? Well, repent and pray God while you still have the time. God has, you know, the only reason that the world is still turning is because God desires more people to come to repentance, to come to know him. And so if you still have time right now, if you need to make changes as a Christian, you can do that. You can repent and pray God and make that change and live every moment from now on for him once again. Never obeyed the gospel at all or thought about God very much or religion very much or made Jesus as your Savior? Well, you can have the courage and the ability to make the change and start right now. Your past does not matter. Your present and your future are what God cares about. You haven't been praying enough, haven't been studying enough, haven't been active in the church like you need to be, you know, haven't had the chance to talk to that one person about the gospel yet. Make better use of your time starting today. And whenever the end of life comes, again, hopefully many, many years from now, we won't have any regrets. You start making the most of it right now, you won't need another minute. I was in Chicago this summer, and there was an exhibit on death itself and how different societies believed in death and what happened in the afterlife and things like that. And there was a quote, I don't know who the person was, it was an interesting quote, and it said, "Yes, you only live once, but if you do it right, once is enough." And isn't that the truth? What, you know, you get to the end of your life and you've been faithful to God to the very end. You know, what else are you going to ask for? What else are you going to need? You're going to be in the right relationship with God and pass on from this life and have an eternal life and something that, you know, is we can't put a price on. We can't value it. So let's all examine, you know, ourselves and make better use of our time starting today. So the courage to change means that wherever you are in life, whatever you don't like about your life, in your faith or your lack of faith, you have the ability to change all of it. You can change even your eternal condition in an instant. We know when we are baptized, when we're immersed after believing, repenting, and confessing, when we're baptized, we figuratively contact the blood of Christ at that point. That is where our sins are washed away. Your eternal destiny is changed in an instant. And it's the same way as Christians. When we repent, pray God, you know, your entire path, your entire future is changed in an instant. We have all the resource and the reason that we need to make today the first day of the rest of your life. So again, that is some simple ideas talking about the serenity prayer. Again, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. And so let's each try to practice that wisdom and to not waste our time in this life worrying about things that we cannot change, and instead spend our time changing and doing more for the cause of Christ as we have the time and as God allows it. So if anyone has a need, we ask that you take care of it this evening as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.
Yeah.